Let us pray. O God, you who took the loaves and fish into your hands and blessed them and broke them and made them sufficient for your people, I pray that you take this small offering, these words, and use them and break them and use them in the lives of your people. I pray this through Jesus our Lord. Amen. So, good morning. So, who is the most interesting man in the world? Is it the guy on the Dos Equis commercial who really couldn't find a job anyplace else and finally was discovered and put on TV and he's become famous? Pretty remarkable. The Sharks have a week dedicated to this man. He's so interesting. But I want to tell you that I don't think he holds a candle to John the Baptist. I think if there's someone in the whole of Scriptures that I would love to meet and love to know and may one day have the opportunity to meet, it's John the Baptist. He's a guy who spoke the truth unflinchingly. He went out into the desert and he lived like a wild man. And in one place in Scripture, it says that everyone from Jerusalem went out to hear him. I mean, it doesn't say lots of people went out to hear him. It said everyone in Jerusalem went out to hear him. And that's because he spoke the truth. What he said had the ring of truth about it. And people were dying to hear the truth. And he's preached the message of repentance, turning your life around and reorienting your life to God. And he preached about one who was to follow him, whose sandals he wasn't worthy to even untie. And so his whole life was given to pointing the way to Jesus Christ. Well, today in the gospel lesson appointed from Mark, as we work our way through Mark, this has got to be the saddest story in all of Mark's gospel, the beheading of John the Baptist. It's a sad story, for sure, about John the Baptist. I mean, his beheading is a terrible situation and a terrible story. But he was beheaded while the story is really about someone else. The story of the gospel is about Herod. And it's about Herod's inability to respond to Jesus in a way that would redeem his life. He lost his soul. John the Baptist lost his head. Herod lost his soul. I want you to take a look for a minute at Herod. Herod is a remarkable character. He's one of the sons of Herod the Great. And if you know anything about the Herods, they were a despicable family. You think your family is despicable. It doesn't hold a candle, really. To Herod the Great. His family was horrible. They were awful in every way imaginable. And one of the sons is Herod Antipas, who is the chief character of our story today. And Herod Antipas fell out of love with his wife and in love with his brother's wife. I mean, that's how bad it got. And he had this long affair, and it was very public. And he was called a king. He's called the king in the gospel lesson today, but he was a tetrarch. And what that meant was that he was supposed to penetrate the culture for Rome in order to lead the people who he gained their trust for. So what happened was that this Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, became a Jew in order to penetrate the culture of Galilee, the area of his purview. And so he would go to Jerusalem on occasion and do the things that Jews do, and he penetrated the Jewish community at the time. He built a city called Tiberias, but he forgot that it was the city where they had a Jewish cemetery. And so he was making friends and then making enemies at the same time. He was a very complex man. But he had this interesting relationship with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist comes on the scene, and there's only one person in all of Israel who has the courage to point out John the Baptist's sins that are so public. But no one is willing to speak the words. They're afraid. I mean, they had their enemies killed back in those days. And so John the Baptist speaks up and he says, Herod, repent. Do something with your life. Make different choices. Get your life in order with God. And he's the only one who had the courage to do that. And I want you to see this morning that Herod is confronted with not just John the Baptist, but with the law. Because what John the Baptist was speaking was the law. It was the Levitical law. You can't commit adultery. I mean, it's part of the Ten Commandments. It's part of the moral code of all of Judaism. And so he was stepping on the toes of the moral Levitical law of Moses. And you see how the law is embodied now in John the Baptist. He speaks the law to, and he imposes the law. He lays down the rule of law to Herod. And what is Herod's response? It's so interesting. His response is, I'm intrigued by this guy. I'm really intrigued by him. And so he has him arrested, but he doesn't have him killed. He's in jail, but he brings him out occasionally because he wants to hear him. There's something that's perplexing about this John the Baptist guy. And so the law's purpose is to show us our sins. And you see the dialogue going on inside of Herod now. The law is meant to show us and reveal our sins and to lead us to the one who has the solution for our sins. And so in the Old Testament, it's different. The law was meant to be the guide that you obeyed in order to work your way up to get to God. And if you were faithful in doing that, you were able to work your way up to God. But in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, when Jesus comes to initiate and inaugurate the New Covenant, the law's function becomes very different. It becomes the way that we would be crushed and the way that we would be exposed in our sinfulness and the way that we would be put in touch with our own sinful need for a Redeemer. And so do you see how Jesus takes that in his own teaching? And Jesus takes the law in the new covenant sense, and he amplifies on it, and he raises the bar. And Jesus is the one who says, you've heard it said by others, by the experts, that you shouldn't commit adultery. But I say to you, if you have lust in your heart, like Jimmy Carter, then it's as much as if you've committed adultery. Jesus comes along and he says, you've heard it said, don't kill your neighbor, but I say to you, if you have angry thoughts in your heart, then it's as much as if you have killed your neighbor. He talks about motive. He talks about the heart of the law rather than the outward observance of the law. And so that's why St. Paul would come along and say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that no one is righteous, not even one. That's why St. Paul would come along in the book of Romans and he would say, the law brings wrath because the law exposes our sin. That's why he would say, through the law comes knowledge of sin. And so Herod arrested John the Baptist, and he pulled him out on occasion to hear this message that he was enthralled with. And it said in verse 20 that he feared John the Baptist. Why would you fear someone who's in chains, who could not even touch you, except that his message has the ring of truth? His message is talking about something that is responding to something deep inside of him. And then it says that he recognized in John the Baptist his righteousness and his holiness. And then it says he was greatly perplexed. Herod was greatly perplexed, yet he heard him, John the Baptist, gladly. In other words, and literally it means he heard his sweet words. So what's the deal with Herod and John the Baptist? What is it that kept John the Baptist alive for a while? It was that John the Baptist was speaking the truth about his condition, and he needed a way to deal with his human sinful condition. John Knox, some of you know the name, he was a reformer in Scotland, and John Knox is the only one at that time in Reformation history, in history of the church, who publicly took a stand against Queen Mary of England. And he's the one that coined the term Bloody Mary because she was killing all the reformers. And Mary was scared to death of John Knox, who was in Scotland. And it was said that she said that she feared his prayers more than the gathered armies of Europe. She feared his prayers more than the gathered armies of Europe. The power of the spoken truth of God about our human condition. When truth and law are spoken with conviction, it begs for relief, and it begs for resolution, and it begs for freedom. Lord, this is oppressive. I need to get out from underneath this. I can't hide any longer. I need relief. I need your help. You see how the law's function is to lead us into the arms of a graceful, merciful Father? So why does Herod fear and recognize righteousness and holiness in John the Baptist? And why does he keep him around? Because deep inside he knows that he's a sinner and he's guilty. And he's desperate for some answers. Now, that was all before Herodias steps up and her daughter Salome. Salome's not named in the scriptures, but we know it from Josephus, that Herod Antipas' daughter Salome. She dances at this party and gets the attention of Herod. And Herod says, "What can I do for you?" And as you know the rest of the story, John the Baptist is beheaded. But Mark's whole purpose in this place, in this gospel, is to show that Herod had a window of opportunity to respond better than he did. A window of opportunity, and he was close to the truth, and he had the occasion to respond to the truth. He had a moment in his life that would change his life if he had responded better. There was a moment that he could have said to John the Baptist, "You know, what you're saying is absolutely true." And it would be so freeing to admit that and to repent of that and to come around in my life to align my life with what your plan for me is. It would have been so freeing, but he didn't do it. He was so close. He had just almost enough faith to reach out and grab it, but it didn't happen. I'm thinking of the story that every preacher tells in a different way, and so you've heard it before, but a guy who falls from a cliff. And down below, if he lands on the bottom, he's going to die because it's so far down. And on the way down, all of this thought process goes through his mind, and he looks over and he sees to his right a bush or a branch. And as he's processing this, he says, well, I don't think it's going to hold me. You know, I weigh 175 pounds. I know I should weigh 160, but I weigh 175 pounds. And I don't think holding on to this limb is going to hold me. And he's thinking to himself, I probably 10% chance of it holding me. Probably 10% chance. But there's nothing else. So what do? You reach out and you grab the branch. And lo and behold, it holds him. I mean, he's saved. Was he 10% saved? No. He was 100% saved with the little faith that he had to offer to that situation. And so we don't need big faith. Herod didn't need to have it all together. All he needed was to respond to the window of opportunity that God had given him to reorient his life in the direction of God. And he didn't do it. And he lost his soul. After John was beheaded, John was still intrigued. And it said he was perplexed. He was still intrigued by John the Baptist. So that when Jesus comes on the scene, he says to the people around him, is this John come back to life? He's hopeful that he can continue to have these engaging conversations, that the door might still be open. But of course, it's not John the Baptist come to life. It was Jesus, the one that John came to point to. But at the end of Mark's gospel, Jesus again comes before Herod Antipas. And in that encounter, there's no indication whatsoever that he's open to the truth, that he's available to God, that he's interested, that he's intrigued. There's no indication whatsoever that there's still a window of opportunity that's open. He's absolutely, resolutely closed now to God in his life, because what he does is he mocks Jesus. Herod is completely separated now from the one who has the answers to his deepest needs, to the one who has the solution to the guilt that he's carrying, the one who can come and give him the gift of new life. Completely separated from God. Now, there's another one in the scriptures who was completely separated from the Heavenly Father. But this time, it was for us. It was Jesus. He was completely separated, ultimately separated from his Heavenly Father. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, he was made sin. On the cross, he was made a curse. And all of that was for us. God reaching out to us, showing us that we still have an opportunity to reach out with what little faith we have and grab a hold of that which will support us, if we will. And this life is that window of opportunity. This life, God has given us a chance to hold on to that which will give our lives purpose and meaning and fulfillment in ways that we've never even begun to ask or imagine. And so my invitation to you this morning, based on this gospel, is will you reach out to God in the window of opportunity that he's provided for you? The one who can forgive your sins, the one who can give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, the one who can fill you with his life, a sense of meaning and purpose and direction that only he can give. I pray that that would be so for every person here today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.